working, I think. Just not loud enough. I think I'm speaking too soft, or otherwise there. A little bit too low there. You may have to put it up for this old man. I'll be grateful anyway, otherwise no one's going to hear me. Thank you, dear brother. It would be, perhaps if I put it higher, it would be good if they put it up a little bit, because I think I do drop my voice. It was a lovely, precious sermon to listen to, and we thank the dear Lord for that very wonderful life of Jonathan. And we also bless the dear Lord for the lovely singing and the lovely fellowship. I am very grateful. Can we have a short prayer, please? Do you mind if we just bow for a short moment before the dear Lord? Our wonderful Father, we bless Thee and praise Thee for this lovely time of fellowship, and we praise Thee for each other, and we praise Thee for the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. We praise Thee, Father, for Thy holy word. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thou dost honor thy word above all things. Thy word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all faith. We praise thee for the Bible. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life to this word. We long for the Holy Spirit to give life to the word of God today. God, keep us under the blood of Jesus, safe from Satan and demons, and evil people, and rebuke thou the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ. Protect us around this building with the angels of God standing with swords drawn to do battle against our evil foes, the devil, the principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, the only enemies we have. In mercy, let the risen, resurrected power of Christ be manifested in this building. Let the Holy Spirit brood upon every soul. Shelter us all in the hollow of thy hand. Come to each one as different as we are, and protect us in this time, very, very specially from Satan. And may we be able to open our hearts and minds to the things of the Word of God in a way that we will leave this place conscious that God has wrought a great work in our hearts. Please do this for us, Lord. Especially protect me under the blood of Christ and stand beside me in the pulpit of God, that I may be the mouthpiece through which God's voice can be heard in mercy. Anoint me, but oh, especially wash me in the blood. Visit us, Lord, a waiting people, an hungry people, a thirsting people, a longing people for God, not for man, but for God. Come in mercy on us. We ask these things in the name that is above every other name. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Christ. Amen. In the book of Job, in chapter 1, verse 6, we read these stunning words. Now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Hast thou considered my servant Job? Now you find in the margin, it says the Hebrews, God actually is saying, hast thou set thy heart on my servant Job? Hast thou set thy heart on my servant Job? Oh, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. Staggering words that Jesus said to Peter. First Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than in the world. James 4:7, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always
all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 1 John 3 verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2 verse 14, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, he might destroy him. Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil. And then Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him, the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him. They conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb. They conquered him by faith in the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. I would like to read this to you. I do hope this is loud enough. Today, suddenly, the world, and especially the church, is not only shocked, but utterly bewildered, as we become more and more conscious that thousands surrounding us are deliberately choosing to be Satanists, to become Satan worshippers. Suddenly the church finds itself having to minister to people involved everywhere, even children, in devil worship, demon possession. And in many Christian churches and circles, this ministry of having to deal openly with demonic powers and Satan worshippers, this ministry which has been confronted upon us, is backfiring. It's backfiring on us, and tragic things are happening. Tragic things are happening within the ranks of the church because of this ministry. We are scared to admit what I'm going to warn of you here today. The church is scared to admit the things I'd like to warn you of. There are tremendous dangers. There are tremendous dangers if we are not protected by God's armor. There are tremendous dangers if we are not protected by God's armor as individuals and as churches. I would like to hold out to you today the dangers that we're facing. I would like to hold out to you today the dangers that we are facing. Many years ago, a lady came to our home in the land where I am from, and she had with her daughter, a little girl. And she sat looking in brokenness and wanted to speak to me. And she told me that she is fearful of her husband because he is demon possessed. She is fearful of being with him. What can she do? Her husband is demon-possessed. As she said those words, I looked at the little girl sitting beside her, who looked up at her mother with big eyes, full of fear and hurt. Her mother was saying her father was demon-possessed. I said, why? Why do you say he's demon-possessed? And she shocked me. And you mustn't laugh at this, although it's laughable. But this is what hundreds of thousands of people gathering in the churches that name the name of Jesus are being taught. Not just small gatherings. She said he's demon-possessed because he breaks the speed limit in a car. And I said, I don't understand. How can you say he's demon-possessed for doing that? Oh, he also swears when he gets angry. He gets angry. And I said, I still don't understand. Why would you believe he's demon-possessed? She said, because I went to a church a week ago where the preacher said, if you break the speed limit, you have a demon of speed in you. You curse, you have a demon of cursing. If you have anger, you've got a demon of anger. You're proud, you have a demon of pride. If you lust, you have a demon of lust. Went on. And he was taking all these people and who come forward with all these problems and in the name of Jesus demanding these demons of speed, demons of everything, leave the people. So I have this terrible fear. My husband is demon possessed. And when I was speaking to other Christians, they said, you need to go and speak to this man, Mr. Daniel. So I came here to speak to you about it. What must I do? So I got up and I walked over and knelt beside the little girl. And I said, little girlie, your mommy made a terrible mistake. Your daddy's not demon-possessed. Your daddy's just a sinner needing to be saved. He just needs to hear the gospel and he needs to repent. I did worse things than your daddy. 100 times worse than your daddy, and I wasn't demon-possessed. All I needed was the gospel. All I needed was to repent and turn to God to deliver me from the things through the blood and through the risen, resurrected power of Christ. It had nothing to do with demonic powers. I said, your mother's made a terrible mistake. Your mommy needs to be saved. Just like your daddy. And you too. That's all you need is Jesus. We have this amazing sensationalism of emotional people today that just somehow lose sight of everything that's true, even the gospel, and instead of the blood and the risen power of Christ delivering you in the word repentance, now we're delivered because everything's Satan. It's not sin to be dealt with, it's Satan. Everything's Satan inwardly. It's all overboard, you know, the extremities to which they'll go and the dangers and the damage and the hurt upon children listening to mothers who are taken up with preachers who've gone to these extremities. The world's lost track. There are dangers. Today, we live in a dangerous time when sensationalism is the order of the day. Can I repeat that? We live in a dangerous time when sensationalism is the order of the day. But we also live in a time when everywhere the church is being confronted with demonic powers. And even if they don't want to acknowledge it, they know they're facing it today. But not realizing the dangers. There is in our country a well-loved preacher called Reverend Hugo Latachan. He's known across our land and loved. His radio ministry is among the most used of God in South Africa. A revered man and the leader of his denomination. The moderator. Reverend Latachan shook the church, the Evangelical Church of Christ, throughout our country when he stood up and warned us of dangers. He had been with his wife in a certain town. And while he was there, suddenly people ran into this building where he was and grabbed him and said, "Come, come." His wife went with them. These people were weeping. These people were frantic who were dragging him. "There's a demon-possessed woman. And you're a minister, you're a preacher, you're saved, you know the gospel. Come, you need to look to God to deliver this lady from this demon power." So your Reverend Latakong had never in his life been confronted with this before, never looked for it. Never ever looked for it. Never looked at it as a ministry. Suddenly he was thrust, having to be pushed into this house where these people were gathered, and he saw a woman on the floor, but she did things that he suddenly realized this is demon possession. He'd never seen this in his life, never wanted to. Didn't go seeking out it. And he stood horrified as he saw this woman revealing power and strength, as she just threw men trying to hold her down, just threw them with a strength that was so amazing. Began to throw articles in the room. He was fearful. But then these people said, "You need to do something. Trust God. You're the preacher. He's a known name across the country." Suddenly confronted with that which he didn't want to or wasn't looking for. Didn't want the ministry to say this is sensational. Forced upon him. Well, fearfully he looked to God. But he looked to God with all his heart. And in the name of Jesus Christ, he asked for God to deliver this woman from this evil power that was so manifesting itself that it had to be. It couldn't be in a human strength to do what she was doing. There was something terrifying about what she was doing. And he knew he had to pray for the first time in his life for something that he witnessed was demonic. Well, eventually, and I won't tell you the gruesome details of what happened to that woman, what happened in that room while after he prayed, but eventually she found complete deliverance. And that woman was led to Christ and stood for God. But a few moments later, as they left that house, his wife, who had been saved as a little girl, read through the Bible many times, led many souls to Christ, married to one of the most loved evangelical preachers in our land, his wife suddenly became ill, but an illness that didn't make sense. Her body began to swell. And within a short while, she was unable to function. He rushed her to doctors. The doctors went almost frantic in fear of what they were seeing. There was no medical answer. They got specialists. Doctors even drove to get to the specialist. There was no time in their eyes to waste. They were so confused and fearful of what was happening. And eventually, the specialists in that town were so fearful that one turned to him and said, "I'm scared. I've never been scared until now. There's no answer medically as what's happening here. I don't know what to do to help you." And he was in a terrible state, the specialist. "There's no answer medically to what's happening here. I can't help you." Well, that woman became like a vegetable. That is the word he used. His life broke. His ministry stopped. After a while, he couldn't preach. He left the pulpit of God. He went to a Christian guest home where I've been, godly people, wasn't a busy time. And he fasted for 2 weeks. He didn't eat a thing. He just drank water. For 2 weeks, he wept and groaned before God as he left his wife in this little rondavel, this little outer building overlooking the beautiful Victoria Harbour. And while he was under the tree one day, sitting with his open Bible, just speaking to God, seeking God, 2 weeks of praying, "God deliver us, God help us, God help me, my ministry is finished, I won't be able to preach again, I'm so staggered in my faith."
While he was sitting reading the Bible, suddenly a verse burned into his heart. This seemed to leap up into his heart, and the Holy Ghost, I believe, just suddenly spoke to him through this verse that God would deliver her. And he turned at that moment and looked at the rondavel because his wife came out. She had a Bible. Until then, she wasn't able to function. But he went up to her and she said, "Look, look what God has just said to me." As I grabbed hold of the Bible, it was the same verse at the same moment that God gave her was the same verse God gave him. And at that moment, she was totally delivered and healed. Now, doctrinally, I have no answer and no argument. Because the moment you start looking doctrinally, you're in for war with many, many people. How this could happen. So I don't want to come doctrinally here. Will you forgive me? I suppose in some circles that's unforgivable, but sir, I'm not here to just hide behind doctrines that can defend me and don't need to not be understood. I'm here for a soul. This can happen. And instead of burying our heads in the sand and saying, because my doctrine doesn't fit it, I can't even mention these dangers are there, that would be very discompassionate. Apart from my compassion for my doctrine, I have no compassion for souls or people if I bury things that I can't explain. So I'm not here looking for a war. I have no argument. I don't know what to say. If you have great understanding, God bless you. I admit I haven't anything to understand or argue the doctrines of what happened there with that woman. But there's dangers that we need to start looking at. Not because we're looking for this ministry, but because there's so much in the world today that we are going to be confronted with it, and it's time for the church to look at the dangers and not just say we're going to go into it and that's it. We need to look at the dangers that there are and not just go burying our heads in the sand and say we have no fear and sound very bold and very full of faith. That wouldn't be very wise. In our country there was a man whom I knew because of the way he expounded the scriptures, there was anointing upon him that he was loved across South Africa, flying across to all the conferences. A godly man, a wonderful man of God. One day I heard that this dear man of God, so loved by the church generally in our land, had somehow buried his ministry and was taken up with seeking out people who have demonic possession, who are influenced, oppression or possession. And he was now putting his whole ministry into asking God in the name of Jesus that these evil powers would depart. And it seemed things were happening wherever he was going, and people were coming to him. He seemed to have taken up this ministry and buried his old ministry. And people who loved him from his own church said to me, "We're worried. We admit there are things like this, but there's something strange about the way he's buried a ministry that was feeding the church and thrilling the church, and he just seems to be seeking out now this as a ministry. And we don't think it's his ministry, and we don't think he's ready for it. There's something just not ringing true. That this man should bury one of the most wonderful ministries, he doesn't preach like it now. It's all just about the devil, Satan all the time." Well, I soon found myself in his city preaching and invited to his home, and I sat there. And after a while, without me bringing it up, it all came out. Suddenly, he excitedly told me of how God has been leading him. And this ministry God's given him, and the way God is helping him to get people in terrible bondage and in terrible situations, in a state that they delivered from the devil and the demons. And he told me excitedly, carrying on for a while, there was a bit of silence. And I looked at him and said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question? Since you started this ministry, how are things in the home? How are things in your marriage? How are things with your children?" And there was a deathly silence for a few minutes in that room as they looked at me, both husband and wife and children. A deathly silence. And then his wife started to cry, openly cry, and she looked at him and said, "Be honest. Answer him.
Tell him the truth. And she turned to me and said, God sent you here. God sent you here. Now be honest with him. It seemed that from the time, virtually from the time he started, when he was thrust into the situation where he had to, but suddenly buried everything to do this all the time, everything went wrong in their lives, to the degree that the child, the one son, who never once gave any trouble, a quiet, lovely child, became aggressive to the point that that home was in a state where they nearly snapped mentally with the way this child just went wild, angry, physically. Suddenly everything just changed in that house. There was the most terrible atmosphere. Everything was going wrong, she said. We can't control our son, and it started then. He never gave us one moment, not one word that we worried of. Suddenly every single thing about him is breaking down the home. Our marriage is under terrible strain. There's something terrifying happening, and I don't know where it's going to end. So I looked at him and I said, don't you think that it would not be weak to admit that just at this point, if everything is going wrong, you need to stop? If you're not ready, if you haven't the faith, if you're not strong enough, if you haven't got the wisdom or the understanding, don't you think you need to protect what's happening instead of just going on as if nothing's happening and trying to keep this what's happening from the world? Don't you think it's time to stop before it's too late and carry on with the ministry God was honoring and anointing you with, rather than burying that, just looking out for this now? I admit these things are there, but is this God's will for you? Are you ready if everything's going wrong like this? Well, he changed. He tried to. Went back to his ministry, but after a little while, suddenly was thrust into some pulpits that wanted this. The temptation, I think, was too great. I don't know. Eventually he was back doing it. And my heart sank. And within about a month after that, the devil destroyed that man. I won't go into all the details, but he was asked to leave the pulpit of God forever, with the scandals, the shame, and the sin. He disappeared. Disappeared. A man who was known by the whole church for the anointing of God just disappeared, gone. I found him years and years later, broken. Broken. The Lord had managed to restore some walk with him and with the wife and even the children. But never again was he to minister. His ministry was buried and destroyed forever. There's dangers. To hide these things is cruel. To hide these things and say there's no dangers, it's weak, we have God on our side, the devil can't conquer, that's stupid. We need to be practical, we need to be honest, and it's time the church didn't just hear about these things for sensationalism, just for sensationalism, to create the impression God is with us. It's time the church admitted we need to be fearful and we need to know what's going on and to know if there are dangers. Don't hide it from us. Tell us. I think the time has come to look at these things and not just to act bold and filled with faith, you know. I was preaching at a convention. I noticed in one of the prayer meetings there was a young lady that looked awfully strange to me, probably about 20 years old, maybe 22 years old, I don't know. She had this terribly white face, and I thought it was something very unnatural about the way she made herself up. It wasn't like the world would make themselves up, but it was something very unnatural. But she made these strange noises in the prayer meeting, and that worried me. Then when I was preaching, I noticed she was writhing in pain. At the end of the service, I stood at the door. It was the last service of the convention, and I was saying goodbye. And as she walked past, the tears are coming down her face. And she said, will you pray for God to save me? Before I could do anything, she ran And then others wanted to come past and take my hand, and I didn't quite know what to do there. But then another man came to me and said, I'm her father. Just about 2 people away from when she had been. I'm her father. Can I speak to you now? Can you come aside with me now? Well, I went aside with him. He said, I was a Salvation Army missionary. Went to London Bible School. My wife and I, we had a little girl, that's her, now a big lady. We did theological training. We were accepted onto the mission field. We went to a country that is not exactly first world. And he said, the moment we arrived on the mission field, longing to serve God, we found one thing. The gospel was being preached, but there was so much of these demon-possessed people that it was just all the time. And I was bewildered. I hadn't been prepared for this. I hadn't been told of this. And they just said, this is what you do here. This is, you have to deal with these things. These people are all in problems, so many of them. So I just started doing it. In the name of Jesus, depart to leave. We saw terrible things, but within a few weeks, something terrible happened to my wife. My childhood sweetheart, who had loved the Lord all the way through. We went to Bible school after we were married. We want to come out now. And here something terrible happened to her. So bad was her state mentally, the aggressiveness that came upon her, that we were told to leave. They put us, sent us back. They said, you go. They had to get rid of us to get us off the field. It became such a problem. And I went back bewildered, shattered. They just sent us off. Now we're returning in shame. If you don't know what to do with my wife, who was always a gentle spirit, never had aggressiveness in her. Well, my wife turned against God and began to hate God openly, fight against God, fight me. We had 2 other children, and as the time went on, the 2 boys followed God with me. But that girl, my daughter, followed her mother, never went to the house of God, hated the things of God, never wanted the Bible, never wanted to be near me when I prayed or talked of God. There was no such a thing as family devotions. And I saw and sensed there's something terrible happening in her life as she grew older. But I couldn't reach her, I couldn't come close to her. So, I have had breakdowns, I have wept my way through life, and he just stood there weeping. And she said to me, she's willing to come to the meeting, I couldn't believe it. Willing to come to this conference that I was planning, I suppose all my prayers, somehow God's making her in a state, just want to hear something of God now. You don't know what it's been, and when she walked past you and said those words, I was listening. For her to have said that to you, you don't know. Oh, we've got to try. Can't you try something to get hold of her now? You don't know what this means to me. Well, we got some of the young evangelists, the young missionary fellows there, and they took hold of her. And from that convention, they went to one of the loveliest preachers in our country, a godly man in a Baptist church in the city not too far from that convention. And these young fellows and other girls, they took this young lady to this church. And while the minister was preaching, a very loved preacher of that city, a very powerful preacher, while he was preaching, this girl who now sat there with these young missionaries and had come from the convention, she began to throw herself all over the place and smash her head into the pews, and there was panic. People began running out. Others got on their knees. They'd never seen this ever before. And the minister stopped preaching and he was broken. This happened in his church, and eventually they said, what are we going to do? Because she was hurting herself so violently. And he said, go and get the lady who works for us, a Zulu lady, an African. She's a woman of God. She's down in the house. Go and get her. She's told me of this. She knows. This godly black Zulu lady came into the church. And she saw what was happening, and she asked everybody to get on their knees and just pray for protection. And she went down on her knees and pray gently, strangely enough, didn't shout for Jesus to deliver this girl. Well, the girl was delivered mightily, and this African led her to Christ. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But a few weeks later, or should I say about 6 weeks later, we got a letter in the post from this girl with photographs that began to make me tremble. I stood outside as we drove with the post back from the post office, my wife and I. I showed my wife and I read the letter as we stood outside the house. And there were these photographs of her standing with hundreds of people, all with a white face and black robes. She wrote in the letter, "I am the high priestess of Satan worshippers of the city." There's these photographs to prove it. There she's standing, almost exalted by them all, with all around her. You cannot believe how many. She said, "I want you to take these photographs and get them printed. Tell the world what's going on. I want you to take Christian printers and print the stories." She had written pages upon pages upon pages. She said, "As the high priestess, we recruit people to win people to Satan." She says, "I have in the discos, that's where we bring them mostly to Satan, is the dance places for the teenagers, the raves, the discos." He said, "Don't worry, it's known. I have a special room for counseling. And all the others go out, and there's the music." She said, 90% of the music is written by Satanists, for Satan. And under the influence of 90% of the music you will hear in virtually every rave or disco where the world lets their children go, there's something of an undermining about that music," she said. "There's something about that music that just takes away the willpower, creates something where they'd never consider Satan, but there's something about it that their mind's open to it. There's something that just takes away, and they start talking to them, and eventually they lead them into this place to be counseled by her, and she brings them to Satan to give their lives to Satan, to become Satan worshippers. And that's how," she says, "most of them are recruited. That's how most of them are won to Satan, as the discos. Not out there, generally it's the discos, where the young people go in their masses for music and dancing, and the atmosphere they don't know can make them vulnerable to do that and give their lives to what they would never have considered if there wasn't that atmosphere. Well," she said, "print these things. Please warn the world what I'm doing, what I've been doing, now that I'm saved." And I said, "Jenny, we'll have to go and get these Christian printing fellows that I know, get them to print this." And my wife has a lot more discernment than I have, and I thank God for that. I would have been in trouble many times if it hadn't been for Jenny's discernment. But I don't have. I admit it. Wish I could say that it was my discernment that always protected us, but it was my wife. Jenny said, "No, you won't print that. You'll burn it now." "Burn it?" She said, "Yes, stay here." She went and got the matches. "You won't bring that letter, all those writings, you won't bring those photographs in my home. You burn it now." Well, she didn't say it as demanding as that, but she said it strongly. "You burn it, Keith." And I didn't argue with her. I burnt it. I said, "What am I going to say to this girl now?" Then he said, "Tell her the truth. Tell her this. You're too young in the faith first to allow you to make a stand publicly. You've got to prove yourself," Jenny said. "You've got to prove that you're saved before you make any statements. And when you've really proved yourself, most of your statements are going to be different to this. Secondly," Jenny said, "most things that Satanists will tell you when they get converted, you need to protect others of. Because they're vulnerable and they don't even know it. There's so many sitting there, not only in churches, but where Satanism has been broadcast in a sensationalist way and telling of the things they do, that instead of warning them, it draws them. And unless we plead the blood of Christ, which most people don't do, we're in trouble of who's listening." And then he's right.
I remember a young fellow taking hold of a book written about Satanism. Never gave his parents a trouble in his life. And at a Christian camp, he had this book from the book table being sold, a book on Satanism, demon possession, all the Satanistic things today. And within hours, that boy had a knife trying to stab people, doing things he had never given his parents trouble before. Reading a book written by Christians, for Christians, to protect Christians, brought that out in that child. There is dangers, even the book. Be careful what you take in your home. Be careful, be careful, be careful. What you think might protect you might destroy you. And I mean it. It's time the church woke up to the dangers and not be scared of telling them. Things are happening the church needs to know about this ministry we're suddenly confronted and forced into, not because we want it. But it's time to tell of the dangers and not pretend. By the by, this girl who had been the high priestess of Satanist worship in that city, who sent these photographs, for 6 years, for 6 years, she had such a time that we didn't know whether she was saved at all. She had to go into places and programs of Christians and be with godly people who fasted. 6 years later, she became stable for God. Thank God we didn't print it. Now she's stable. She doesn't want to say anything. She's protecting herself. She says certain things, but so wisely that it isn't a temptation in any way for others to say, oh, there's such things going on, who still have evil in their hearts and haven't gone through with God. You don't need to know about these things, let me tell you. I was preaching at a convention, a conference, and after the sermon when I preached, they brought this young fellow to me in his early 20s, I'd say, and introduced him to me, and I put my hand out to shake his hand, and he turned. He ripped his hand away before I could take hold of it, and he pulled himself away and looked at me angrily and walked away, and everybody was embarrassed. The family would introduce him to me. I didn't take it too seriously. I just walked away. But a few days later, there was a knock at the door at our home. And I opened the door, and there stood this fellow. He said, I don't know if you remember me, but I'm the fellow who, when you were trying to shake my hand, I was angry. He said, I wanted to hit you. I was so angry with you. When you put your hand out, I thought I should punch him. I said, well, I'm glad you didn't. Come in. So he went, came in, sat down. He said, do you not know who I am? So I said, in all honesty, I don't. But I'm a little bit out of touch. Should I know who you are? He said, well, everywhere I go, everybody seems to know me. He said, I'm on the television. I'm on radios, I'm in the magazines, the most popular Fabian and Bemini magazines of the country, front page, main article, my life, the front pages of all the newspapers throughout this country have had my story. And they just keep putting me, they're putting a book of my life now. It's busy being printed now. I said, I'm terribly sorry, I have never heard of you. He said, I was involved in Satanism, Satan worship, and I had demonic powers possessing me. I did terrible things. He began to share some of the things. I won't share any of them with you, what he said he did in those terrible moments of his life. And then he was delivered and brought to Christ through some very emotional group, but who felt that they could help him. And after this deliverance and conversion to Christ, he was immediately, within days, put into the pulpit to share of all that he had done. And he went from one pulpit, virtually driven to the next, and the next, and the next. The next thing, he was on radios and magazines and newspapers, everything. Everything, everybody wanted to hear him. And so he was just going all over the place. He'd become a name, it seems. And he said, but I got a little bit worried. At some stages, my conscience is to say, why is it they want to hear all those terrible things? of Satanism, but they only want just a little moment at the end. Don't leave all these things out. We need to warn the people. He said, tell them that people need to know, be educated, what it's all about. Don't leave. And there's only a little space right at the end, you know, the time they've given me that I can just throw in that I've been saved. And not much about that, just the salvation and deliverance and that's all. But the bulk, it seems everybody, when they sit running the report, to write a report, they want to have an interview, talk of the evil, wicked, name them, paint a picture of how evil it all was, you know. Shock. It's been hammering my conscience here and there. Is this right? He said, I came to ask your opinion. So I said, why did you want to hit me? He said, because when I went to hear you preaching, they took me along. He said, I've never in my life sensed the presence of God in a service anywhere until I sat listening to you. I've been in services, but I've never known the consciousness of the presence of God. And I was so angry, sitting listening at you, as I became conscious, it's God's presence here. There's something of God here that has never ever been in any church service I've been, where they take me and put me and want all the sensational things. And I was getting angry that there's a man who does this, who stands there preaching, and then there's that I'm conscious of somehow the convicting power of God, that God's voice is speaking to my heart from the pulpit of God. That made me angry. I was angry with you. Shamefully I am, I'm sorry. He said, am I wrong, am I right in being worried about what they're doing to me? Something made me come to you. I said, oh, you're in trouble. You should never have been put in the limelight. Not with your background. You should have been protected and nurtured and cared for and prayed through until you were so established and then given wisdom. 90% of what they made you tell the world and share of what you did in your life, you could be jailed for. You need the blood to cleanse you of that and then bury that. Most of what I did in my life is under the blood. I don't want the world to know about it. And you even more so. It isn't educating. It's just sensationalism. They want to shock. And there is even the amount of evils you can fill your mind with today. If you want to know the evils, even worse than that man had. We don't need to have our minds filled with these things to know the devil is there. I said, you need to stop that book from being printed. You need to forbid it. And get out of the limelight and go through with God. You're too young in the faith. Get out until people forget you. You get established with God. It's the walk of God, not the talk. It's your walk that matters, and you need to walk before you have the right to talk. Anyway, his mother phoned me and said, I don't know much about you, but I want to thank you because I've been agonizing at what they've made him do. Agonizing. They all want these evil things, and when I hear these things, I think, when are they going to lock him up in jail, knowing he did those things? I don't know if that's right, making a man expose everything that the blood is supposed to forgive. But anyway, somewhere along the line, this fellow got another invitation. It seems too big to not go to, and eventually he was back in the limelight, and they went through and printed the book. And when I looked at that book and I asked a few questions, I found out he was back in these pulpits. I said, he's finished. It was a little while, a few months later, he went back to Satanism, and he made a public statement of it. To this day, he's back with the Satanists. Though the church made such a big thing of him, the church destroyed him. I haven't got any arguments doctrinally, sir. For God's sake, don't argue with me. But don't tell me that the church doesn't need to know about these dangers. And it's time for us to bury our doctrinal pretenses and admit there are dangers. There are dangers. A man in our country who was the high priest of the Satanists of South Africa. It so shook the country that he had come to know God that they put him into the pulpits of the greatest, most established and fundamental churches now, not just the emotional places that want sensationalism. This story was too great. In all these pulpits, he went around for about 2 years. And then when he was stirring up the whole world about what he had come out, that he was the high priest, he went back to Satanism. After saying he's saved, after getting into the pulpits of God across our land, the trusted pulpits, he went back. Now these things happen, and we need to know these things happen, and we need to acknowledge they happen, and not bury it and hope people don't find out they're happening, for fear of our names being touched. Where is compassion, if that's all you worry about, sir? Where is compassion for protection upon the people of God, if you know these things happen? Where is the compassion that's needed? There's so many dangers. I saw a young fellow shining, singing in this one convention, a youth place, and somebody when I was talking about this fellow's joy said he was a Satanist. And he was demon-possessed and all sorts of deliverances. And I said, I don't believe that. He said, but it's true. Nonetheless, I looked at this young fellow and marveled at the way he was enjoying the fellowship. 2 days later, he committed suicide. Now, I say it under the blood for every soul listening. Don't you sit here fearful, no matter who you are. And I mean that. Look to Jesus, even under this illustration, but listen to this illustration. This boy's mother phoned me and said, will you come and see me, please? Someone's asked me to phone you because I need help. And I went there, and she said to me, why did this happen? You're a preacher. I want a reason. My son, from a little boy, had this problem with his father, this terrible relationship. And I saw troubles were going to come in the boy's personality, but eventually I saw more than troubles. I saw something terrible that terrified me. As he started cutting himself up and doing all sorts of things. I won't go into all the details of how this boy's life was just hanging on a thread, the way he did things to himself, just wanting to be suicidal all the way through, until a Methodist minister got hold of him one day and said, this boy's demonic. He's possessed. And though he didn't know much, he prayed through and got people praying for him, and eventually this boy was delivered. And she said, for the first time I saw peace in his eyes. I'd never seen that. Something real happened, sir. There was peace and joy. And he didn't have this, and this went on and on for all these months and months, and I've been so rejoicing. She says, you cannot believe what it's done to me. You cannot believe what healing has came in my heart. And then suddenly, he phones me and says, they're back. I said, what are you talking about? She says, these things that wanted to destroy me all my life, and my little boy, they're back, Mum. I said, this can't be. Can't be. What can I do to help you? Where are you? And he told me, but when we got there, there he was, and I won't tell you what they found, but he was dead. The terrible things that we need to know are dangers, even when we think people are through. Be careful now, be careful. It's not discompassionate to say there's dangers, there's more to it than that. Can I change the whole tone of this sermon today? In love for Jesus Christ, I'm so grateful I got to this point and that nobody's left. I'd like to speak to you of our protection. Our protection. When I was a young fellow in the faith, there was a woman of God who meant so much to me. She was one of the greatest soul winners in the history of our country. She was a soul winner that the preachers would love to have said their sermons had brought so many souls as this godly little woman. She was a soul winner and a compassionate soul winner, that the compassion that drove her to souls was unbelievable. She just drove herself to death, as it were. It's not sparing herself. And I loved this dear soul when she took hold of us, my brother and I, when we got saved in her godliness. She would tell us directly and straight. She would tell us what's wrong. She'd say, now this stops in your life. From now onwards. We didn't argue with her, you know. We just said, okay. I said little statements and she says, you know what you're saying there. She pointed to the Bible. You're saying that. She said, you need to stop. Just stop now. Yes, I'll stop, you know. We were very grateful for her forthrightness and her courage, but she was loved, she was revered. One day I said to her, all this thing about Satanism going on, these demon possession and the devil and Satan, it's fearful that there's so many people being oppressed and possessed. And I said, I'm not unsafe from all these things, am I? She says, Keith, listen carefully to me now. Don't be taken up with the devil. She said, I'm listening to the church. More and more they're talking about Satan than anything else. So you be taken up with God, my boy. He's so much greater than the devil. He's not just a little bit greater. He's a billion times 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 a billion times. And then we haven't even come near. I hope we know that. She said to me, "Boy, there is a devil. He's a terrible foe. Don't let me get this wrong to you. But I don't want you to walk around fearful of Satan. You just get taken up with the power of God and the grace of God and the protection of God." She said, "But if you're going to go through with God, Satan's going to try and come. And you're going to become aware at some point the devil really hates you." But she says, "I want you to remember only when it happens. Only when that happens, when you're conscious Satan really is angry and he's trying to hurt you. When you're conscious of evil, just remember this one prayer. Remember it." She made me repeat it. "Oh God, shelter me under the blood of Jesus Christ. And rebuke thou the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ." She said, "Now repeat it, Keith. Oh God, shelter me under the blood of Jesus Christ. And rebuke thou the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ." She said, "All right. Now don't talk about the devil anymore. Just remember that prayer. Talk about God." And I went on my way. Greatly wise woman, that. One night I was lying in a room, about 6 months later, young in the faith, in love with Jesus. And in this room, suddenly I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was conscious for the first time in my life of evil. I was suddenly startled into wide awake, and I sat up, and I was sweating. And I sensed for the first time such evil that I couldn't believe what I was sensing. And suddenly I felt myself being crushed to such a degree that I thought, something's going to kill me here. I couldn't believe, my mind couldn't grasp what was happening. I knew I wasn't asleep anymore. And the fear that gripped me, and suddenly these words came to my mind, she had told me. And I prayed them fearfully. Desperately, I cried out, "Oh God, shelter me under the blood of Jesus Christ, and rebuke thou the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ." And in one moment, it was like the whole room just was evacuated. And in the place of that disappearance within seconds, there was like a wave of divine love that the room was filled with the presence of God. To such a degree, I think God wanted to show me, pray that for the rest of your life, and I'm here with you like this. No matter what the devil was trying to do. Well, I was profoundly influenced by that, and I thank God for that. I thank God. Uncle Will MacFarlane, the holiest man of God that I ever knew in my life, said, "When God says to you, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." He said, "You know what it's faith in? It's not just faith in the risen power of Christ. It's faith in God, yes, but put your faith in the blood, in the power of the blood. There's not just the forgiveness there. Be careful, say it with reverence. There's no holier words that you can utter than the blood. Don't abuse that statement. You can know how much the blood of Jesus means to a man just by the way he says the statement. Don't abuse it. Don't make light of it. But when you have to use that statement, don't dare hesitate. By faith, all the fiery darts of the wicked are quenched, literally become nothing." Faith, remember the blood, Uncle Will said. I'm so grateful for that. So grateful. Do you know Luther saw the devil? I believe that. Luther wasn't deranged. Luther wasn't having hallucinations, you know. He wasn't having a bad dream. He literally saw Satan. I believe that. When you look at what was about to happen through Luther, and the devil knew it, no wonder he appeared to him, that Luther literally saw him there in Wittenberg in the castle, that they had hiding him from Rome, who wanted to kill him. There he was writing. The printing press started and the flooding the world. All the writings, the Bible in the known language, Luther translating to German, and the sermons, and while he was there writing, Satan appeared. He said he saw Satan literally. He took the ink pot and he threw it. What he saw, there on to this day, you'll find a plaque against the wall in that castle. And there's the dark blot still to this day, hundreds of years later, where Luther threw what he saw Oh, brother, the devil might not appear to you physically, like, or in a literal way that you can see him, but he's going to come against you. And Luther saw him. The devil was so worried that you can't believe what he did, but he even appeared in his franticness as something to try and stop this man in his... Well, don't call Luther deranged, for goodness sake. Don't say he had hallucinations. Don't dare believe that I did. But since I found out that, and when I dared say it, you cannot believe how many godly people of the godliest repute, people whose books you have on yourselves at home, they're so world-renowned, have said with me that it happened to them at the beginning of their ministry. It must be like why Satan came against Luther. At the beginning of our ministry, when he knows we're going to go through with God, no matter what the cost, he comes somehow to do something to stop us in an enormous attempt at us to try and destroy us and hurt us. And it happened to one man after the other, godly, godly, godly men, the godliest in the world. The devil's a real foe, but we have the blood, the wonderful blood of Jesus, and we have the risen, resurrected power of Jesus to put into flight. If we ask Christ to do that, if we ask the Lord to do that, you know how much evil there is that we need to look for protection for. I cannot tell you how many places I've been in homes. I went into a home the first time it happened where there was evil being manifested in homes. Now it's time you speak of it, because you cannot believe how many places there are and they don't know what to do. They're too scared to tell anybody. I went into a home and there was this lovely family saved. It had moved into this beautiful mansion of a place. They were wealthy. And they said, there's a bit of a trouble here. We see things, the children are seeing things, and I've seen them, the lady said. There are things here in this house that I believe really are of the devil. And I said, what do you mean? Did you see things? She says, there's something in this house. And I'm worried. I don't think we should stay. I think we should sell up and leave. I've never known this. I don't know what. I don't want the children exposed to this. And they're conscious of it. So I sort of left it at that and went to my room. And before I put the light out, suddenly I saw things. I don't want to tell you what I saw. I don't believe that's necessary, but exactly what she said. And I said, oh God, it's true. Now, I'd never had anything to do with that, but I did what Auntie Eileen told me. We call everybody Auntie in South Africa if they're older than us, okay? That's why they're not literal aunties. But this godly Eileen Chauchy said to me, remember, if you know you have to do with the devil, just pray this prayer. Do you know what I did that night in that home? I said, oh God, shelter us under the blood of Jesus in this home. And rebuke thou the devil away forever out of this home in the name of Jesus Christ. And do you know, from that night to this day, they never ever sensed again through one prayer from a young, not a great faith, just a young man who believed that that is a true prayer that we can pray and have the right to pray. And it proved it. God had proved himself to me when I prayed that. That home was the first of a number of homes I've been in that I knew, okay, I'm not going to make a big thing of this. I didn't even do it in front of the people, most of them. I just said, I'll pray. And I went to my room, and from that day to this, never again, not once, were they ever conscious of the powers of darkness in that home again. We have a mighty weapon in our hands, you know. As weak as you may be, God just wants you to prove him and his power. We need to know what the protection of God is in our lives. When Denny and I got married, they didn't give us a lovely home. We were put into the poorliest little block of flats. That means, I think you call it flats here, just little buildings where you have lots of people staying in. We were in the most poorly place because you couldn't believe what we were earning as missionaries. But it was a palace to us. We just saw a palace, you know. Missionaries are wonderful. When you're in South Africa and you're missionaries, it's just wonderful. The joy God gives you, just giving you a hovel of a place in the beginning, that's home, you know. We love to get home in the evenings, but when we arrived there, a godly missionary who had retired, one of the loveliest missionary women up through Africa in her old age, she was our neighbor, the little room next to us, single little flat next to us. She said, I had to pray for 2 weeks and fast before you came. She said, you've caused me 2 weeks of really fasting and praying. I said, why? She said, oh, this place you're moving in, there were evil people there. I prayed them out. But when I knew you were coming in, I knew I had to pray this place clean. Now, I didn't understand at that stage, but I do know this. She was right. There's places that have to really be taken a hold of by God. I don't understand. I haven't got doctrinal statements that can just say, this is it, you know. But I have proof and evidence from godliest of godly. You're not emotional sensationalists. They are genuinely people who won the world for Christ, and they're solid. And they have consciousness of how to deal with these things, and I've tried to learn from them. I've tried to learn, and the notes I've made, I'm preaching today. I'm preaching in one longing, that men and women and children of God are protected. Protected in a time when we need protection in our homes. Do you know, I was preaching in a church once, and all the ministers of the town, I don't know if there was one minister that wasn't there, I think even the unsaved ministers were there. While I was preaching, the whole crowd of cars started coming into the, I heard all this coming into the parking areas of the church, and in they came. Oh, but I would say 40, 50, maybe 60 people suddenly all came in together, latecomers, and I thought, well, they must have come from another town and just arrived or something, from one of the nearby towns. But I was preaching. And then when I was carrying on for about 2-3 minutes after they all walked in and filled all the back rows that they'd kept empty right at the overflow of the church, there they were at the back there, I suddenly looked, and there was the old Presbyterian minister, man of God, was down. I looked, and you know what a person's doing when you're preaching. Suddenly I looked, there was the Methodist minister down. There was the Baptist minister gone down. And I thought, what's going on here? So I stopped preaching. And I sensed there was something very, very wrong from the second those people came in. But I realized it for sure when I saw these ministers down in prayer. And I said, can we pray before I go on? And I said, oh God, shelter us under the blood of Jesus Christ, and rebuke thou the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ. And do you know, I couldn't believe what I saw. They screamed in fear. They didn't have compassion. They trampled on each other as some fell to get out. They just wanted to get out, screaming in fear. That little prayer. Well, it was very hard to preach. Believe me, I didn't really make it that night. But afterwards, the Presbyterian minister, the Baptist, they all come to me and say, the Presbyterian fellow said, do you know who they were? Do you know who visited this house of God tonight? Do you know who came to your meeting tonight? The Satanists of this town and area. I said, the Satanists? He said, yes. He said, I sensed evil the moment those cars pulled. And I don't know why, when they walked in and I saw you hesitating slightly. He said, I just glanced back and I didn't know those faces. But then suddenly I recognized 2 or 3 people that had been pointed out to me as definite Satanists. And I said, hey, these are the Satanists that have been pointed out to me. These all must be Satanists. That's why I went down and prayed. And the other ministers, of course, must have done the same when they sensed and realized and recognized people have been pointed out to them. They said, but when you prayed that, boy, when you prayed that prayer, I knew something is going to happen now. That's what we should be praying. And when I heard that chaos, I knew they were running. You should have heard those cars screeching, screeching out. I don't know how they got back home. We're protected. We don't have to live in fear. But we must know there's danger, and we must know what our protection is. We must know and be guarding ourselves now. Be guarding ourselves. They say they pray against Christian marriages. Now, I didn't know how to take that. I thought, what sort of prayer can hurt a Christian marriage from a Satanist? Well, I said, well, to this one fellow who came out of this and went through with God and became a very stable fellow, very careful to ever speak about, I said, do you go to church meetings? Did the Satanist go to church meetings? And I told him about this thing that happened to me. And he looked carefully at me for a while and he said, oh yes. He said, not always. They don't go to churches that don't matter. They go where they know the gospel is being preached. They don't even know it's the gospel, but they say something of God's there. They go in groups and they sit in the churches where they know there's some reality that can bring people to God. And they meditate against the ministers. Now, I don't understand that, but this man said it's true, and they were there in my meeting, and since then I found out in other people who said we've become conscious. Certain sections of the building didn't respond. There was like a deadness, and found out there were people sitting there that we found out afterwards. It is true, they do go. We just need to know about it. You don't live in fear when you come in here, but you pray and you watch them run. And they will, but pray. Don't say it can't happen. Don't leave your minister unprotected by not praying for him. Now this thing about marriages, I said, is it true about these marriages? I was very careful what I asked him, because I don't want to draw out sensations. I said, is there any truth that they do pray against marriages to be destroyed? He said, yes, Christian marriages they pray against. When they find people professing to know Jesus, they pray. It's not a praise, it's some form of meditation. I don't know. I don't want to go into details because I quite frankly don't understand, so I'd be putting it wrong. But it seems that they believe there's a force available to them to really undermine homes, and it seems they concentrate on financial problems to bring stress that brings problems in the marriage. They even concentrate on jobs being lost, and I don't know, this goes on, and I'm just saying by the by there, in ignorance still, but not too ignorant to know that they do feel that they have a right to. And when I look at all the marriages being hurt today in Christian circles, I wonder if it isn't time for us to pray for our marriages. I wonder if it isn't time for us not to live in fear of our marriages. We don't have to live in fear, you know, just pray for your marriage, for your home. Pray. God, shelter my marriage. You do that daily, sir. I do for my marriage. Shelter my marriage under the blood of Christ. Me and my wife, our relationship. Rebuke the devil, whatever he's trying to do, away. In the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we don't have to live in fear, but we do need to pray. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Trust me about that. God is greater than Satan, and he's in you. But he also wants us to pray in faith with the armor of God. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling, we're fighting, God says, to you and me, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When will you take that seriously, that God's saying it to you? You need to know how to take the armor of God and to end off praying always with all prayer and supplication. When? Not when you need some financial help. Against these powers, literally, in its context. And the light God gives you to know how to do that, once you have faith and you're right with God, you're clothed with what God says, the breastplate of righteousness. There's so much in that armor before that prayer can be really answered by God. Are you through with God? That you can pray that. Are you through with God? Have you the armor of God? Your feet shod, so stable in the gospel you know you're born of God. Have you the helmet of salvation? Have you protection? Are you protected before you can pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit led by God? The loins girt about with truth. Are you really truth? In your profession, in your ways, is truth, your life transparent? Do you know what the armor of God is? Not just truth doctrinally. How many of you have the sword of the Spirit? The only thing Jesus used against the devil, the Word of God, buried in your heart, where faith comes from. Faith in the promises of the God, not just in God, for you don't know what he promises. How many of you have the armor of God? How many of you have the armor of God? I was with a convention where I was preaching basically what I'm preaching today on the power of the blood of Jesus Christ against evil powers. There was a little lady sitting in there, that meeting, that had come out of demon possession, Satan worship, and she had been battling for so many years, suicidal, after her salvation, turned her back on the devil, didn't go near Satanist anymore, but depressive. This amazing introvert negativeness, self-destructiveness, and it just left her with a weariness and an unhappiness. She had no joy in salvation, and she was suicidal. And it was like an oppression, if not a possession. Anyway, afterwards, the people who brought her said to her, we have to go. She said, but I want to pray with that man. I want to speak to him. I want to ask that man something. He said statements about deliverance from the powers. I need to speak to him. But they couldn't stay, and so they took her. The next day, I had to go to another convention. And with the man who arranged the convention, he was taking me now to a youth convention, the other side of two or three cities away, towns away. And he said, do you mind if we stop at the bank? Just in this city here, closest to where our convention has just been. And he said, I need to deposit all the offerings, the money that has come in from all the people to cover the costs of all this. I don't want to take this money with me. So I said, I'd like to go to the bank too with you. Just send this little thing that over to Denny. And so I went in with him. We're standing there. And he's making out all his deposit slips. And I was just writing out something here for me. And suddenly, this little lady standing next to me writing her deposit said, she touched me. There's tears in her face. She said, are you Keith Daniels? I said, yes. So she said, oh, I was in your meeting yesterday. She said, but sir, this is a miracle. And she began to weep. And I said, what's wrong? Can I help you? What is wrong with you? She began to weep. And after a while, she said, sir, I was a Satanist. I was demon-possessed. I had a turning to God. But she says, I'm so suicidal. And I'm so negative. So there's like a cloud of me. There's something oppressing me. And no one can help me. I've prayed with so many people. But you said yesterday something about the blood of Jesus. No one's ever said that to me. No one's ever said that to me. And I wanted to pray. And, you know, I went to work this morning and I was so depressed. I said to God as I was in my work, if only I could speak to that man. God, why is it that I couldn't stay? Why is it that you didn't let me stay? And suddenly my boss came to me, the owner of the firm, and said, here, run to the bank. Take this. The person, the secretary, was busy. Said, I want you to run. I need this to be deposited so things don't backfire enough. Get to the bank as fast as you can. So I ran down to the bank and stood there and looked up. Here you are. And she said, I knew it was God. God heard me saying, why, Lord? Why didn't I want to speak to this man? And so my boss sends me to run down here, and here you are. Isn't that wonderful? So I said to this dear fellow, look, can you spare some time? He said, he's got other things to go and buy for the next commission. So I sat in the front of the bank with her. And I didn't go into too many gruesome details. I just said, learn to pray this prayer. What Auntie Eileen told me. What Eileen tried to tell me. I said, repeat it. So she repeated it. And do you know, now this is not exaggerated, from that day to this day, many, many years later, she has never, ever known depression or negativeness or self-destruction. She has an inner peace that passes all understanding. And when there's a temptation or some sort of negativeness coming upon her, she suddenly just prays that prayer. She said, it's gone. We have a wonderful protection. We just need to know to use it. We must use it. By the by, do you know, I walked out of that bank and I was going to now look for where this fellow is. And that lady was carrying on inside the bank doing what her boss sent her to do. And as I walked out of the bank looking on the street now of this town, quite a busy small city, I'd say, a man suddenly started screaming the most abusive language from across the street, and he came towards me. And he was shouting, and people were just running, you know, and looking at him and standing back. This man, the most horrific language, wild. And he comes right up to me, and I stood there. I trembled. I got the shock of my life. He said, yes. He says, you can help her. You helped her. But you won't help me. And he laughed. And he ran. He hadn't been in the bank. I don't understand. But as he was running, I just said, God, please protect me under the blood and her. There's people that know what went on in there. I don't know how it's possible. But the blood is there. And I didn't walk down the street fearful. I knew God wouldn't let that man hurt me. Whatever he was about. Whatever he was about. Now, this will shock you, and I don't want to shock you, but I have to end with this. Because this is the most important part of it all, I'd say. Can I read this to you? We must ask God's protection over us of His holy blood and Him to rebuke the devil away concerning any experiences we seek in today's search or manifestations. I'm going to say it carefully, not aggressively. Even if preachers want to pray for us to be healed, ask God's protection under the blood of Jesus. Be careful. Be careful of manifestations, healings, people laying hands on you for things in the name of Jesus Christ even. Read Matthew 5 to see how many can do that are not of God, that are going to hell. Matthew 7, sorry. I was once walking as a young fellow in the, what we call the parade, a very large open space in Cape Town City where they have many times free parking through the years, but many times the biggest dues where all the cities involved in some big occasion. Nelson Mandela, of course, when he was released from prison, he went to the parade and stood on the city hall overlooking the parade, and that was the first time they'd seen him in 27 years of imprisonment, that he came to the public eye. And of course, the whole world was focused on the parade. Right there in that big parade, many things happen of great importance historically in our country, but also they have open-air meetings there because so many crowds throng in their thousands from the big railway station, all the bus shelters, all the city centre. That parade is amazing, and people shouting, but people stand there preaching the gospel. Normally people saying, oh, keep quiet if they're too loud, you know, and I don't know, got little loudspeakers up and trying everything they can. Most people, they don't try. I've listened and I've been a bit more grieved at them standing there than because of what they're doing and the way they're saying it. Wasn't really drawing people to Christ. But one day I was walking along there and I saw crowds as far as my eye could see, just thousands and... And a man with loud speaking systems and music going there, and I thought, what is this? Is this Christian? Who could this be that's drawing this crowd into the parade? And I walked along, and somehow the crowds weren't all together too compressed. I was able to make my way through, and I did. I got right to the front row. There was just a little row of people standing in front of me where all these ropes were partitioning the section off where the people were who were conducting this thing with all their loudspeakers and these long-haired fellows with their guitars. Anyway, after a while, the preacher comes forward and he starts preaching, and he says these words. He says, I want to start off with bringing those who were healed the last time we gathered here 2 weeks ago. I want them to come and I want them to give testimonies. So they came. I was bedridden for 6 years. I've had arthritis that I couldn't clothe myself, and one after the other, and God set me free. God healed me when this man prayed for me. And so these testimonies went on, and people shouting hallelujah from all over the place in that group. And these women would say, you can go to my home, you can go to my neighbors, you can go to my doctor to see if this is the truth. But I was healed the moment this man prayed for me. Healed totally. And there they would shout, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I stood there marveling at these tests. I said, this is amazing. It's amazing. What were these people about? 30 of them gave testimonies. The most amazing testimonies of what happened 2 weeks before. And then he came forward and said, now I want you to bring all the sick that you've brought, and I'm going to pray for them. And now they brought people on wheelchairs and stretchers and people hobbling and people who were so sick, you could just see they were sickly, being held up by their families, who were standing there weeping, longing for God to heal these people. A good 50 maybe people standing there now waiting to be prayed for, as all the crowds just waiting on in this little lifted up section like a platform of cement thing going up to the statues. And there they are in the sight of the people, and I'm sort of looking up. And then he said, I'm going to pray for them. God is going to heal them. We know that. But before I do, I want to read one or two verses. And so he turned and he said, bring the tithe and the offerings and prove me now. But first bring the tithe. And he said, now give. Give all you've got to God, he said. And then there's a chance God will heal you. And I said, no, this is wrong. This is wrong. Anyway, the buckets came out. You know, we have little things. You want to see these big... that just went around. And these poorly people, some of them I could see, were putting every single note, everything they had in their pocket possession, just pouring in the notes of money, just filling up these as they just went around and around and around while these fellows singing. And I looked at this, and eventually he comes, and he comes up to this sick people, and he says, now we'll pray, for now God will heal. And he started screaming, horrific, about the devil even, causing the sickness, shaking these people in the name of Jesus Christ to be healed. And I said this in my heart, not with my lips, oh God, shelter us under the blood of Jesus Christ, and rebuke thou the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. And this man stood back and screamed like somebody had hit him. Rah! And everybody sort of looked at him, and he
stands there with eyes like this, and he's walking around like somebody hit him, trying to stand straight. And I thought, could that be because I prayed? Anyway, he goes back now and he starts to pray again. So I pray that again in my heart, and he screams. Well, eventually all these people with their long hair and guitars all come talking to him and holding him up. And they're all looking out of the crowd suddenly, and suddenly looks at me. Straight at me. He knew. And the fear in that man's eyes. So I prayed the prayer again. You should have seen them. In the end, they're all looking at me now. In my heart I prayed, not in my lips. I'm just standing there praying in my heart. And he takes the loudspeaker and he says, I can do nothing. No miracles today. And within about, I would say, if it was 30 seconds, it's amazing. I think it must have been 30 seconds. They had got all their guitars, loudspeakers, ropes into these big vans and trucks and all the money, and they were gone. You know, they were gone so fast that those people stood there for about 10 minutes, unable to move. The sick just stood there. They didn't know. They couldn't believe the man's gone. They couldn't stand there. Now, I failed God that I didn't go stand in the front and tell those people what I did. I should have, but I was ignorant. I didn't know that I should have done that. Often wish God gave me that opportunity back. But we have the power of the blood. Be careful who prays for you in the name of Jesus. Be careful. Be careful who prays for you to receive gifts. Oh, my. I can tell you of a man who came there and shoved a stick. Young fellow. We used to walk with his hobble because of the war, what happened to him. Shoved it into the face of godly people because they wouldn't speak in tongues. And he said, you're fighting the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. Anger in his eyes, you know. And he hated me. I was a young student, and he said, you're with them. He said, this doctrine of, he said, the fruit and all this. He said, not the fruit. The evidence is the gift. Tongues, look at the scripture, you're fighting against the workings of God. You people are standing. And there he's always with the stick, you know, and I took the stick one day and I said, quickly look at the mirror. And I said, is that love? Is that the Holy Spirit? What spirit is in you? Look at your anger, look at your hatred. I said, I fear for you. Well, he got people speaking in tongues eventually. Because he was such a charismatic personality. So forceful. Dynamic. And do you know every single one that spoke in tongues, when that man laid hands on them, backslid to this day. My closest friend, who served the Lord with me, had a calling of God to be a missionary. I said to him, why didn't you come back? Why didn't you just come back to God? He said, no. He said, when that man put his hands on me, and I spoke in those tongues, something really happened. He said, but something happened that I knew. I've lost with God. He says, I don't know how to explain it to you. He says, I've tried, I've begged, I've wept, I can't come right, kid. I can't understand that. That actually shakes me. It's one of the biggest scars in my heart, is that man alone, let alone the other, who through one man wanted to speak in tongues and found themselves backslidden in the world, not in God's service. There's people who can pray for you with personalities that are so dynamic, so forceful, but there's something about them that there isn't Christ. There's aggressiveness against everybody that doesn't submit to them, that isn't, you know, doing exactly the way worshipping you should say, and amen, the way they're all grieving God, and they treat you like enemies. There's something you can see them a mile away. Be careful of them. I know a man in England called Douglas Crossman. He came to South Africa, and Douglas Crossman said to us from the pulpits of God in that country, how from South Africa, a man who called himself Mr. Pentecost, just in the fact that he called himself that shows you how far away from God he is. And he was taken up there in England now, having his big crusade, and all the churches going to hear this fellow who's, everybody's speaking in tongues and slaying the Spirit, all these things. And so some of the members of this church were going to go. He said, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to go. But they went. About midnight that night, banging on the door, the parsonage, the manse, where the minister stays. And Douglas Crossman said, there stood this man with his wife and others. We'd gone to the meeting weeping, screaming, and said, my wife went out, and he laid hands on her, and she began to speak in tongues. But she got up, and within minutes she was committing adultery with men. God forgive me, It is wrong to say, but I want to show you what dangers there are. In the end, I was fighting her physically to get her away from men. And I've got her here, help us. He said, help me. It's dangerous. Don't go up, get taken up with people where everything's outward manifestations. Be careful, plead the blood. Ask God for protection over of the blood of Jesus over you. One man, probably the most charismatic personality of our country, he's known everywhere, he turned to me and said, Keith, why are you making yourself an enemy of this movement? Why are you making yourself the enemy of the charismatic church? I said, I'm not. I care for them more than you do. I tell them there's danger. You don't. He said, Keith, you should be with us. We could conquer the world, all of us together. Why are you so opposed to us? Look at the things God does do through us. Can you say it's not God or everything's not God? I said, you say we have to speak in tongues. You must speak in tongues. He said, no, I don't. I said, what do you say? He says, you should speak in tongues. You could speak in tongues. You don't have to. I said, oh my. I said, could you answer me a question, please? Paul says, do all have the gift of this? And do all prophesy? And can all do this? And what does he say? Do all do that gift? What is he asking you? No, yes or no? Can everybody have that gift? Everybody? All of us preachers, you know. Oh, imagine the queue's up to the pulpit. Everybody wants to preach. And then he comes to this little statement, do all speak in tongues? Does it suddenly say yes, when everything else is no? Of course not. And why do you say all must speak in tongues? I see, even if I have to condescend and say that what you say is tongues is from God, and I don't say that, I'm scared, so scared of so much when I look at the fruit. And then I see 1 Corinthians that though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am scared that there's no love for anyone but yourselves. And he said, you don't know what you're holding back from the blessing that God could give you if you just spoke in tongues. You're stopping our enemy. Why don't you stop fighting God and let God give you this gift? Oh, I said, I have prayed for tongues. He said, what? I said, yes, I did. Loved ones, people I really love. And I thought, God, am I wrong? And then I said, Lord, maybe it's the prejudice of the AB, the faith mission. Maybe it's somehow my background, Presbyterian, you know, nothing but a bomb. Even a bomb won't move us. We unmovable in that background. I said, maybe, Lord, maybe somehow I'm just through everything of the influences of where I'm at. Maybe, but Lord, if it is so that there is something, then Lord, I open my life to that, but Lord, I want to ask you to shelter me under the blood of Jesus Christ and rebuke thou the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want anything that isn't protected under the blood. As in, God didn't do anything, I've never asked him again. He said, but you shouldn't have done that. I said, done what? He says, ask God's protection under the blood. He says that's resistance against what God wants and fighting against God. You don't protect, you ask for protection, that's unbelief. And I said, what I can't ask for protection under the blood of Christ, for I don't want. I want nothing to do with this. Anyway, the dear man, I feel so sorry for that particular man. I think he knows, and he's scared to admit he's been wrong all the way. So he's preaching now in a way that everybody knows there's something staggering here rather than that forcefulness. I feel so sorry for him. I have a lawyer friend, godly man. He's writing a book just to lawyers. He's written it. It's having a... Do you know what he said happened to him? He went into a meeting and he didn't know how he got there, but his family was determined to go. So there he sat and they said, come out to be slain in the spirit. So he said, suddenly all my family were out, and I said to them, don't go. And my wife pulled my hand and said, come with me. And they were all standing, and I was standing there with my children. I said, no, what are we doing? What did we come here for? I had no idea. This was all this emotionalism. And he said, I stood there, and as this man was walking from one to the other, as his hands got to them, they didn't even touch them. I think he said some he touched, but most he didn't touch. And as his hands got, these people literally fell back as if a forced them, you know? Go back, pow. And there they lie in a trance for minutes, some for half an hour, just lying, unable to move, just like dead. But he says this was happening. These people were just falling. And as he came near me, he said he put his hands, and I suddenly remember what you said. And I prayed, oh God, shelter me under, in my heart. I said, shelter me under the blood of Jesus Christ. Rebuke thou the devil away in the name of Jesus Christ. And the man stood back. And then he got angry and he came and he started hitting me. And I said, what are you doing, man? He said, you should have fallen. And he said, you know why I didn't fall? Because I asked God's protection under the blood. And he said, come to his family. Get out of here. God's not here. The devil's here. He said, amen. I grabbed my family and I ran and I shouted to the people, get out. It's not of God. A man came to me, says to me, do you know? Well, a minister told me this. Do you know that most of the shipwreck lives coming out of all these emotional movements, when they were slain in the spirit, not while they're in them, but when they come out and they're thousands and thousands. And I know ministers say my full-time ministry is just picking up the shipwreck lives of all these manifestations. When all the emotion can't carry on, some point you can't carry on emotion, you know. You just collapse mentally. They're filled in the mental homes. You want to see nurses that come up to me and say, do you know how many people, Christians, are there, gone up their head? And all speaking in tongues. I said, but I don't understand these things. Well, terrifying. Terrifying of what happens when the blood is not pled. He says to me, I can't read the Bible. These ministers. So the first thing you'll find with them, they haven't compared notes. Since they were slain in the spirit, they couldn't read the scriptures. They battled. It was like a fight. And they couldn't pray. Anyway, I mentioned this once, and a man came off the meeting and said, it's God sent me. He said, it happened to me. I've prayed through years and years. I've read through the Bible. But when this happened, when I opened myself as I've slain in the spirit, I can't pray. I can't read anymore. I've stopped reading the Bible. And when you said it, I said, well, God, this man must have... He said, what must I do? I said, well, there's only one thing I can think of. Let's pray. I said, Lord, shelter this man under the blood of Jesus and rebuke the devil away, whatever he's done here, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, that man contacted me about 2 weeks later and said, since you prayed that prayer, I can pray again. I don't understand it. And I read the Bible. I get back to the scriptures now. There's dangers that the world needs to know out there. Don't say it isn't happening. Don't say I'm unloving saying it to those of you people who are all mixed up in these things, in these movements anyway. Do you know they talk of speaking in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit and dancing in the Spirit and being slain in the Spirit and laughing in the Spirit. You know who's laughing in the Spirit? Pull up in a car and there they're hysterical. Screaming hysterically, just screaming. So we were coming from the meeting. This fellow got out, as Christian said to them, because he recognized them, what's wrong? What's happening? And he's like hysterical, beside himself, just, everybody in the car. And the fellow suddenly stops laughing. He's always, we're laughing in the spirit, he says. And I looked at him and I said, but that's deranged. It's not even, I don't even know if it's demonic. It's like deranged. God doesn't want us to do that. So it's all these in the spirit, you know, slaying in the spirit, laughing in the spirit. Now it's vomiting in the spirit. Right. I mean, who in their right mind would say God the Holy Ghost does that? Who in their right mind would say God does that to all? Oh, it's now the thing, you know. It's not demon-possessed people. It's Christians expected to come out vomiting this. Another experience. Now it's gold dust in the spirit. You have them, you know, in South Africa. The teeth have got gold fillings now. But tragically, the dentists have reported that they did it. And it's caused shockwaves in my country. Why do we lie? I want to ask the church, if this tape gets far enough, I want to ask those of you sitting there angry with me listening to this tape, why did you lie? Do you think Christ needs lies to be glorified? Do you think you're not a grief to Him, that you're a liar? And all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Are you saved? If you went to a dentist far away who publicly is admitting all over the world that they did it. Why do Christians, why do people professing that? I want to know what's happening. What is happening? That we're living in a day and age where in many places it's more dangerous to be in a church than not. There's such dangerous things being preached. We need the blood. And we need to get on our knees as an army and stop what's happening. And only the power of the blood and God's risen power can stop the devil doing it in the churches in the name of Jesus. to the degree that he's doing it now, that everything, even the people we put in our pulpits, are doing more damage than good when they come out of these things. We've lost discernment. Can I read this in closing? We must not live in fear of the devil or demons. We must not live in fear of the devil or demons, but we need protection. The greatest protection over all the devil can do is to be filled with God the Holy Spirit as a Christian. By absolutely yielding your life to God in an absolute surrender, by dedicating your bodies to be a living sacrifice to God in one moment, a decisive moment, where God can take the whole of your life and fill you with the Spirit. The evidence that you are absolutely filled with God, the Holy Spirit, absolutely surrendered, is that you are controlled by the Spirit from then onwards, and that's the only reason. And the fruit, the only evidence that you are filled with the Spirit, is that the fruit of the Spirit is seen in your life, spontaneously reacting in all circumstances, and no matter how trying the circumstances, outside of that evidence, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 13. No matter what gifts you manifest, they're counterfeit. If there is any gifts at all that you, in this dispensation, referring to. We need desperately as Christians to come to a place of absolute surrender with God. We cannot, in this dangerous age, walk around unsurrendered. There has to be a moment of being filled with the Spirit, and that is not just a prayer, that is a moment of giving in the fight and yielding to God so absolutely and allowing Him to take control. That is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is to be controlled by the Spirit. And once that has happened in our lives, to daily soak ourselves in the Bible as the greatest priority of every day of our life, that nothing can come near the importance that we give or the value we give to that time with God and with the Bible, soaking ourselves in the Holy Scriptures. It is our greatest safety. And only then our prayers are meaningful for protection, not only for ourselves but for the Church of Jesus Christ, because we'll have faith, which is the greatest protection of all, the shield of faith. And faith comes by the Word of God. As we become conscious of how great He is and how much He will do for us if we display faith in prayer. And then, beloved, we as the people of God, when this has happened in our lives, can enter into warfare against Satan. Never before. You dare not before. We as the people of God can enter into the warfare against Satan on our knees, not with guns. No other army will win America back to God. No other army will stop the devil doing to America what the devil is doing, but the army of God on its knees. That's the only place of battle that really counts against Satan. We need to get down on our knees once this absolute surrender has come into our lives and we are filled with God the Holy Spirit and soaking ourselves in the Word of God. We need to get down on our knees as the people of God and enter into warfare against the devil, against Satan, to begin to pray effectively for our marriages not to be destroyed, to pray for our children to be safe, to pray for our ministers in the pulpits and preachers for protection, that they will not lose their anointing or be hindered by people sitting in our churches who will run if we're praying. We can pray effectively for our church's protection. We can begin to pray effectively for our nation's protection. And we will see God beginning to protect your nation. We must pray earnestly in faith for God to destroy the works of the devil that he is doing in your country. We must pray earnestly in faith for God to destroy the works of the devil that he is doing in your country. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can pull down the strongholds of Satan. We can pull down the strongholds of Satan in your land by prayer. By prayer. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony,
They conquered him by faith in the blood. Unless the church gets equipped by absolutely surrendering, soaking themselves in the scriptures, filled indeed with the Holy Spirit, and on their knees, praying not only in their homes or their schools or while we're sitting in churches, or when we're confronted with people, even the people that are standing with us when we do the prayers, every conscious we have to do with the devil. Unless this happens and the church gets down into warfare, he'll sift this nation like wheat. And that's what he's desired. And only the church can save America. Will you do it though, Church of Jesus Christ of America, for your land? How many of you are not absolutely surrendered to God and filled with the Spirit and soaking yourselves as the greatest priority of life in this book daily? How many of you know you won't have the right to pray for your nation, not even for your house? And you're in danger if you stand near people, demon possessed, let alone help them. How many of you need to be absolutely surrendered to God, filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, asking God not for gifts, for God's sake, get your eyes off gifts. Get back to the fruit of the Spirit and let God give to whom He will. And then, from that time onward, to start war for your nation on your knees. I want those who are not absolutely surrendered to God and filled with the Holy Spirit, I want those who need to do that they can be protected by this prayer, by the armor of God, and that they can be the means of protecting this land. I want those of you that can't go into warfare to get equipped now with the breastplate of righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit, and the result will be holy living. If He's taken control, I want those of you that are not absolutely surrendered to God and filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence being the fruit of the Spirit, who have no right to enter into warfare, who can't until this happens. I want those of you who are not filled with God, absolutely surrendered to God, to stand up right now and say, God, I desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I absolutely surrender my life to Thee. I give up the fight. And I want only one thing, God, the fruit of the Spirit to be seen. I don't want feeling, emotions, or manifestations. I don't want that. Please let the evidence be from my next reaction in life and onwards, the fruit. And then I will enter into warfare, God, with the armor of God, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Those of you that need to stand and say, it's me, God, please, I absolutely surrender to Thee. This is going to cost you. Will you stand right now, those of you that need to? Yes. Come, just make your way and come and stand in the front, please. I need this. Let's make it a holy thing, a sacred moment.